Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Can we all see that when we read a scripture like this, that Satan doesn't want us to believe it? He absolutely does not want us to understand the truth because it goes against what his will is for you, which is that you don't go to heaven and you don't have a shot at it. You don't follow God's word. That's what Satan would much rather have you believe, not what the word of God is. This morning, I want to take a stab at encouraging you by doing a lesson that is a movie review. So if you know me very well, that's probably a little shocking, because I've actually only watched two movies since I've been preaching here, at the theater, that is. But I went to see a movie a couple weeks ago, and I was kind of, you know, excited about doing it because it was the second time The Lion King has came out, 1994. The animated Disney version of The Lion King came out, and my father-in-law and mother-in-law, they thought that it would be really, really special to take our older kids, Rochelle and Mike, to watch this movie and create great memories, ones that they would never forget. And I think they accomplished that. They will not forget it. So when my grandkids were coming up a couple weeks ago and The Lion King it came out again, I thought, I'm going to do that. I am going to go and take them to see it. And so I did. And I was pretty excited about doing it. And I hope that they remember some of the stuff from it as life goes on. So the 2019 version of The Lion King is a photorealistic computer animated remake of Disney's 1994 film. That's exactly what it is. And so I asked myself, is it going to be the same thing? You know, what is it going to do? Is it going to have the same music, the same exact words? You know, what was it going to be like? Because I can't stand watching movies twice. I don't like reading a book twice. I don't know that I've ever read anything twice besides the Bible. That is just not me. I have this weird ability that I can't remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday. But when we put a movie on or something, I could have seen it 20 years ago and I'll get 15 seconds into it and I'm like, yep, I've seen that. I do not want to watch this again. So I was very intrigued by the thoughts of what The Lion King today would bring. And there was some real similarities in this movie. The focus was obviously the same as the last one, which is the circle of life. The writers tried to get you to understand that in everything in life there is a circle. And also the movie itself, it's trying to get you to understand that there's more to life in some ways. And it was pretty dramatic in the new one with the better animation. When they're staring up, Mufasa and Simba, they're staring up into the stars of heaven and they're pondering life together. I think that the new one put a little bit more emphasis on that. You know, that's been a favorite pastime of people for many, many years. Vincent van Gogh said, "I know nothing of certainty, but the stars make me dream." So people for all time probably have allowed the stars to make them dream when they've looked up into them. David said in Psalms 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foe, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." David gives us an example of what we see when we do look up into the stars, when we do look up into the heavens and who we give as far as the authorship goes of the beauty that we're looking at. David also says over in Psalms 19, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun." You kind of see what the picture that David is painting here for you. It doesn't matter whether you're on the tallest mountain or in the lowest valley or in the middle of a lake or wherever. You're looking at the same stars wherever you are. The same words God is speaking to you, which is, I am. I've created this. That's what God is saying to you. And he's reminding you every time you see those stars. So just as in the original 1994 version of The Lion King, the 2019 version, Disney reminds us of that as well. But more than that, more than just the fact that there's stars there and they make us wonder about life and stuff. In the movie, it brings out the point that maybe there's life beyond this life. So that's kind of a good thing, right? In that movie, Mufasa says to his son Simba, he says, Simba, let me tell you something that my father told me. Look at the stars. The great kings of the past look down upon us from those stars. Now, in kind of a weird sort of way, if you think about that, if you're trying, you can pull out a good message that he's bringing forth. That there's life on this earth and that we're a part of it. But when you look into the heavens, maybe there's more to life. Another Bible truth that you can see, that you can pull out when you're thinking of the movie The Lion King, is that there is a circle of life. The new one spends a little bit more time and a lot better animation bringing this point out. That wherever there is life on earth, it's going to have a beginning and a growth process and then a death and then it's back into the earth. And so it is the circle of life. And so it kind of goes through teaching us or talking about how that goes from the mighty king, Mufasa, to an elephant, to an ant, everything. So remember a couple of weeks back I preached about that when we talked about the mysteries of life. I said, it's not a mystery that we are a part of that cycle of life. King David talks about it. Elijah talks about it. The Apostle Peter talks about it. It's pretty much a fact of life. We are flesh. And Peter says, all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. And the grass withers, and the flower falls. The obvious lesson for us that Peter is getting to is, yes, our physical beings, we are only here for a set amount of time. We're going to go back physically to the earth. Abraham, he words it just a little bit differently in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 2, where he's pleading with God for the city of Sodom, and he looks at him and he says, I have undertaken to speak with the Lord. And you can just hear his humility there. I'm actually going to talk to you, Lord, but what am I but dust and ashes? So he recognizes that as well, that's what we are. You know how many people live on the earth today? 7.5 billion people. 7.5 billion. That is a really, really hard number to wrap your mind around. And it's a lot of physical matter that's actually going to go back to the earth, right? But we all are, every single one of us, unless Jesus comes again, we are part of that cycle, and we will go back. But the lesson this morning is not necessarily about gazing into the stars, and it's not necessarily so much about the cycle of life, although we'll talk a little bit more about them. But it's about the finish. It's about the end. The end of a good movie, the end of a good show, a good play, a good book, seems to me it's almost always the same. In fact, it almost seems to me like the whole thing is the same. Like when you're into something, you open it up and they kind of get you excited about it, get you interested about it, the hook, if you will, gets you involved with it, and then there's a villain, a bad guy, somebody dark, you know, and somehow they thread through it the fact that there's good also, and good needs to win, right? That light overcomes darkness. And in the end, what usually happens? It does. The good overcomes the evil, and there's a happy ending. And there you just have watched almost every Disney movie that's been created, along with practically every Hallmark that has been made. But when we're talking about this particular movie, if you're watching for the stuff, the good things that are in it, you can see it. The movie brings across this point that if you are good and you're doing what your conscience is telling you to and you're following what is right, there might be a reward for you. Or the way that it is presented in the movie is that King Mufasa is actually going to live in the stars forever. And so, you know, that's kind of a weird concept for us as Christians to try to think that that's a good lesson, but in some ways, I think that we can see how he's alluding to the spirit and how heaven or eternity can actually happen. And so in the end, the movie ties those things together. So we're going to look at how John, Peter, and Paul, in a certain way, they teach the same thing. And we're going to see how they talk about the end or the conclusion, if you will. So we know that the three of them, those three apostles, they teach us the good news, right? They teach us the gospel. They teach us that God is. They teach us that Jesus is his son and he came and he loved us and he died for us and that his blood washes away our sins. We know that those three teach that. But let's take a look at what they show us in the end in a couple of different examples. So, most of us have seen some sort of diagram about DNA, right? This isn't a perfect diagram of DNA, but I was going through some PowerPoints and I was looking at some of them and I thought this kind of maybe helps explain the point of these endings or these finishes that I'm going to be talking about. How we all have to recognize at some point in our life that we are a physical being, and yes, that being is a part of the circle of life, but we're also a spiritual being. And the things that we do, the actions that we take, the things that we think in this life will have eternal consequences. So I thought this was kind of a good illustration to show that. And when you think about what DNA is, right, what is it? It's a molecule within a living organism that gives the instruction to it about what it's going to be. So the DNA of a 100-foot-tall fir tree, it's got its own set of instructions about what it is. And when it, drops a cone, and that cone goes into the ground, and it grows a nice, pretty red rose bush. Right? No. It doesn't do that because that's not what its DNA says. Its DNA says that it's going to grow another fir tree, and that's the way God designed it. And when the rose, you know, dies and its seed goes to the ground, it grows a crawdad. No. It doesn't do that because there God has put it in place to where it has a specific DNA and it does a specific thing. It's what its instructions are, so to speak. So, let's take a look at what the Apostle John talks about when he finishes up and he makes his conclusion in life, so to speak. In 1 John, in the 5th chapter, the last chapter, he says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we obey his commandments." So if we stop right there for a moment, and then we just think about going back, these are the things that we actually do in life. So John is, if you put this in the middle there, we have to believe in God. We have to believe in Jesus, his son, and we have to love each other. And in those things, we do what God says, and it doesn't bother us. His commandments are not burdensome to us. Hopefully, we can see that. And as this idea develops, as far as our physical being and our mind and our spirit, and this is who we are and what we're doing. He goes on to say in verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It is our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son?" And so our belief and our faith are a little bit harder to describe, a little bit harder to see, but they're there. They're part of who we are if we're going to go to heaven. So John goes on in verse 10 to say this, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. So this is the very testimony that our spirits will have eternal life, and God has promised us that. That is the conclusion that the Apostle John has made. We believe or we don't believe. We have a choice. It's our choice. And there will be eternal consequences. And I think if you're listening, you can see how John is saying that. In verse 20, he says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and he is eternal life." So these things that make up who we are, they need to result and will result in eternal life. That is the conclusion that John is giving us. It's his word. It's God's word. We know who Jesus is. We follow Jesus. We are obedient to him, and God grants us eternal life. So what about the Apostle Paul? How does Paul wrap up, one of his epistles? Well, we're going to think about what his letters to the Thessalonians are like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 1, what I have up here is chapter 5. So he starts to finish, he starts to make his conclusion in chapter 4 by saying this, Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God. So he's starting to encourage him here. This is what you ought to be doing. And he's starting to emphasize that our walk, part of our walk, what we're literally physically doing in this life, has eternal consequences. In the rest of chapter 4 and then in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul concludes that we as Christians, we have a choice, just like John did. We have a choice. We follow evil or we don't follow evil. We follow bad, we don't follow bad. We do the will of God, we don't do the will of God. So, Paul is very unique, at least in my mind, as far as how he explains this. And if you look at some of the comments of the Apostle Peter, he says, you know, that you should listen to what Paul says. He has a great way of saying it. So this is what he says. He says, "Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." He pretty much puts it in a nutshell right there. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from what is evil. Then he goes on to say, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." What do you hear with that? Are you seeing what the Apostle Paul is saying to you? "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." Remember, we have how many people that live on the earth? 7.5 billion people. But you're special. The God that created this earth, that created all those stars and everything that we look at, sanctified you. He put you apart. He set you apart. He took you away from everybody else. And he said that you are special. I like the way that the Apostle Paul says that. Let me finish the way he says it here. "That he may sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see how he put those three together? The whole spirit, the whole body, and the whole soul. So he as well talks about how what we do physically, how what we think mentally, how it all comes together into one. It's the conclusion of the matter, if you will. And I said this a minute ago, but in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 is where Peter talks about Paul and gives him credit for his wisdom and the way that he explains stuff. Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, he talks a little bit about those obedient actions that we need to take. He says that we as Christians who are striving to do good, who are following God, we are baptized. We are baptized into the body of Christ. And that is his way. He starts to talk to us about how it all comes together. Our physical actions, what we do on this earth, how it will have eternal consequences. And his conclusion to us, Peter's conclusion now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, as he prepares to write his last chapter, his last message to us, he starts by saying that he's going to stir up our minds. He says in verse 8, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day." I hope that stirs up your mind a little bit. I don't know how it couldn't stir up your mind to try to think about how God sees time, how God sees space, how you see time, how you see space. It's got to stir up just about anybody's mind, I would think. He goes on to say that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So is repentance one of those things that comes in between our, you know, the physical and the spiritual life? Is that how God ties it together, that you have to reach a point of repentance? Well, yeah, it is. It is one of those things that what he is saying here is that same God that you love, that created all this stuff, that you have to recognize him, and that you have to recognize that there's a point where you didn't recognize him. There's a point where you could see his word and you went away from his word. But at some point you've got to turn back. You've got to go back to him. And that's repentance, is turning away from doing what you know is not right and turning back to the Lord. And what he's saying here is that no matter how old you are, whether you're 14 or 44 or 104, God is patient, and he wishes every single person should reach repentance. And I guess if I haven't said that clear enough yet, the way that I would like to say it is that we have to come to that conclusion when we do wrong. We have to come to that conclusion, and then we've got to do something about it. That's what the will of God is. So after that, Peter goes on to remind us that we ought to strive to live a good life, that we ought to not follow evil people, and we should pay attention, not only to what he says, but to what the Apostle Paul says as well. Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." I want to point out the fact that he's writing this in his final comments about two people that he sees as Christians. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter says, "To those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours." So Peter knows that this message is going to Christians. He also knows that non-Christians will be reading it. But when he says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior," he's actually telling me that we've got to make our physical actions as Christians. We've got to be in the process of growing. You can't be stagnant as a Christian. And that is one of the things that he's getting at here. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's encouraging you. Keep it up. Keep it up. The Lord will come. You need to keep growing. So, as we get ready to wrap this lesson up this morning, I want to go back and think about the movie for a second. There's a lot of good that we can see in entertainment and in books and in different things in the world, but there's plenty of evil in them as well. And it would just be foolishness if we don't recognize that. Even in the things that seem good on the surface, you know, those of us who are watching, we obviously have seen Disney put lots of subliminal messages or undertones or things in there that are just, you know, untruths or half-truths, things designed to get you to question God or even to take you away from God. And even in some of the best movies, in some of the best books, how foolish would it be to not be paying attention to that? What does the Apostle Peter say about the devil? "The devil lurks like a lion, And what's he doing? He's trying to ruin you. He's trying to keep your physical actions from matching that which you've been told in the scriptures that you need to do. That's what the devil's doing. And I thought that that's kind of an interesting comment to make here, because what does the Lion King do? Well, the Lion King makes a lion out to be a friendly little fuzzy little animal that we can cuddle with, right? And even in the older, more mature lion, it's the gracious and humble and it's the grandpa figure, right? It's not the ferocious meat-eating, you know, king of the jungle. So they personify these lions in a way that is, again, just kind of takes you into a spot that, you know, we at least better recognize what they're doing there. So there's a lot more that we can recognize in this movie and obviously in others. But I think the main thing that we should grasp from it is, what is make-believe and what is not make-believe? What do we expose our children to and our grandchildren to? What can we take a moment to teach them from? And what can we just ignore? Because if we don't ask ourselves those types of questions, then you are not being very honest with yourself about what is going on in the entertainment world today. There is an opportunity for you to teach in all of these type of things. The main message of The Lion King, the circle of life, as I've mentioned here and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, that's very true. But what if that's the only message that your kids got, that's the way it is? And they look around and they see, yep, that's true. Whether it's the monkey or the ant or whatever. It provides you an opportunity to explain them, you're the exception. You're not the rule. Yep, it goes like that with everything else in the world except for you. God made you special. You have a soul. You have a spirit. This is not your home, kid. This is temporary. And so this movie, it provides you an opportunity to teach that. To teach that the Bible is what is real. There's make-believe and there's reality. And the Bible is the reality. So when you're looking for instructions in life, when you're looking for rules in life, when you're looking for, you know, how we are going to live, it's the Bible that we need to teach is the truth. And that we want to be able to share with people. Eternal life is real. That, my friends, is what we need to share with people. Eternal life is real. And you know what? God wants to share eternal life with you. And that's not a message that the world wants to teach you. It's not a message that the world wants to teach you to teach your kids. But it is what's real. So this morning I would encourage you to follow God and to do His will. If you have need of the congregation, we would ask that you let us know as we stand and sing face to face.